You should. This morning we're going to look at a very interesting Bible character. The man who loved the world so much that literally he lost it. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's have a good study. It's a beautiful day outside. Hope you brought your Bible. Don't be in a rush. God's going to speak to you. And we're going to have a good time of Bible study. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Paul is writing to young Timothy and he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Dr. Raymond Edmond, the first president of Wheaton College, used to make it a practice of giving a chapel talk by this title, at least once every semester. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. Well, I can well imagine how many students under the pressure of college life found this message to be extremely helpful. As a matter of fact, it's a message for each and every one of us that we ought to put our teeth into. It's always too soon to quit. No matter what you may be going through, don't throw in the towel. Now, such a word of encouragement should have been given to this man Demas, because he threw in the towel far too quickly regarding this matter of living for Jesus Christ. If Peter in the New Testament is known as the denier, then certainly as we look at the life of Demas, he must be known as the deserter. Now of Demas we read very little, but for the fact that he was a Gentile Christian who was believed to have been converted to Christ in the church at Thessalonica. And maybe you don't realize it, but he's only mentioned three times in all of the Bible. So we want to bring a character out of obscurity and find some truth in his life that might be helpful to each and every one of us. By the way, his name means popular. Demas was a very popular fellow. Now, as we read the closing verses of Paul's letter to young Timothy, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that even apostles have needs. I hope you will always keep that in mind, that even those who minister have needs. Now, Paul was coming toward the end of his life, and I want you to note that he needed physical comfort, and he needed the presence of friends. And he longed to have young Timothy with him because of the painful desertion of Demas. Alexander McLaren, in his commentary, calls Demas a faithless friend. You couldn't count upon him. He wasn't faithful. Now, to begin, as we study his life, I want you to note, first of all, of what I'm going to call the danger of spiritual retreat. And this is where each and every one of us this morning, we need to be very careful. The danger of spiritual retreat. As Paul makes his final arrangements before his departure to heaven, twice in verses 9 and 21, he urges Timothy to lose no time in coming unto him. Now, the reason for this is that when Paul needed Demas most, we read these sad words about him there in verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me." The New Living Translation has it, "has deserted me." The NIV has it, "has deserted me." Now, I want you to turn with me to two books over. We're in 2 Timothy. Go to Titus and then go to Philemon. Philemon is a prison epistle. It was written with Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians. And I want you to note over there in Philemon, we have Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now get your Bible and follow along. Let's have a good Bible study. Notice the words found in verse 24, where Paul mentions Demas as sharing fully in the work. As he describes him, along with others, Demas, my fellow worker. Now that's interesting, because this epistle was written approximately in 62 A.D., where 2 Timothy was written about 66 A.D. Now here we have, 4 years earlier, Paul writing to Philemon, and he's saying that Demas was my fellow worker. Now, I want you to turn now to Colossians chapter 4. That's just a few chapters the other way, a few books. Colossians chapter 4. And now I want you to note the words found in verse 14, where Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. And here in this chapter, he has a gallery of Christians whom Paul has intimate knowledge of, having worked with them. And we could start in verse 7, and he describes one as a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant. And then he goes down in verse 9, and he says, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. And then he goes to verse 10, and he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And then notice along there in verse 10, Mark, if he comes unto you, receive him. And then we have Jesus, or Justice, my fellow workers, unto the kingdom of God, who has been a comfort unto me. And then there in verse 12, he has a word about Epaphras, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervently for you in your prayers. And then notice the words found in verse 14. He talks about Luke, the beloved physician. And then notice, out of all of the characteristics, he says, and Demas. Not one word of commendation. Not one word of any kind regarding Demas. Now, when I first read that, that was very strange in my Bible study. It is impossible not to notice the reserved brevity when he mentions the name Demas. I ask you this morning, just for your consideration, was not Demas, as Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, already showing signs of the Spirit which came later, as described to us in the words of the text in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10? After a careful examination of Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, and Paul's guarded language about Demas, that we have the opinion that even now in his life there was this tendency of departing from the Christ who saved him. Now the question arises in our Bible study, when did this worldly spirit begin to take hold of Demas? Surely all was well when Paul wrote to young Philemon. He called him my fellow worker. But now, some 4 years later, when he writes this letter to Timothy, he describes Demas as having loved this present world and gone back to Thessalonica. Now, I must admit to you this morning that I do not know the exact breakdown of his faith, what caused it, and his consecration to Christ and his commitment to Paul. But I do believe Dr. A.J. Gordon was right on target when he declared about backsliding, drifting always comes at the closet door. And you and I know that. And if we don't, we should. When you stop praying, you're going to start drifting. And you might drift right outside the will of God. Someone else put it this way. A worldly Christian will stop praying, and a praying Christian will stop worldliness. And the one who said that was right on target. Perhaps that's how it started in the life of Demas. He tried to live his life without prayer, like a lot of Christians are doing today. And they're going down to utter defeat. And doing this, he got his values all twisted. The temple crowded out the eternal. But you know, drifting from Christ can start in many different ways. As you study the Bible, and some of the Bible characters upon the pages of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read about Abraham. And we read that he started leaning toward Egypt. Just started leaning. And within a short period of time, he was living in Egypt. And then the Bible says Lot just lifted up his eyes and he started to look. And he liked what he saw. Or what about David? He gazed with his eyes and lusted for Bathsheba. There are 100 and 1,000 different ways that one can drift out of their fellowship with Jesus Christ. Maybe it comes by means of leaning or looking or lusting. The question arises, what form of worldliness did it take in the life of Demas? Well, I must admit to you this morning, I really don't know. John Bunyan believes it was money. Insight into the answer is received by the way that other translations render this verse. The New English Bible has it, his heart was set on this world. And I want to tell you something. You start living for the things of the world, and you're going to start drifting and drifting. The New Living Translation renders it, he loves the things of the world. What exactly is implied in this expression is uncertain. But the natural inference is that some temporal interest took him off to Thessalonica at a time when Paul desperately needed his help. You know, this happens to so many Christians. They're so desperately needed by Christ and in the church and the choir and in the Sunday school. And yet they just take their eyes off Jesus, and before you know it, they're starting to drift. And they just drift. So in other words, we shouldn't really be concerned over the reason for his drifting, but for the fact that he did drift. I have the feeling that it was because of fear. He was a coward. He departed from Rome because he knew what Paul was going through, and maybe he would be called upon to defend his faith. And he didn't want certain death. Now, I could be wrong. But even more important than that is this truth that you and I need to come to grips with. No matter what your position in life at this present moment, you could be a doctor or a lawyer. You could be vice president of some association or president. No matter what your position in life, and no matter how long you have been a Christian, and no matter what spiritual mountain peaks have been your experience in past years, it is no guarantee that you and I, like Demas, will not retreat from commitment. The commitment that we made to Jesus Christ when the going gets tough, and it will. It's not easy to live a Christian life today. This is what Paul had in mind when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." I want to tell you, my Christian friend, and I've said this over and over again, that you and I are no match for Satan. You aren't. And neither am I. And we are not able in our own strength to cope with the world. If you think so, you're going to go down to defeat. We don't have the power in our own strength to defeat Satan. Maybe that was the major downfall of Demas. He tried to live the Christian life in his own strength, and he didn't do it. Only through Christ, and Christ alone, can we master our problems and defeat the onslaughts of Satan. You know, there's a whole catalog of sins that are out there that you and I will never get victory over until we place ourselves at the disposal of Jesus Christ and allow Him to work in us and through us. And there you have it, the danger of spiritual retreat. How many we have known down through the years that started out fast, but they never finished the course. They never completed the race. I don't know where they are today. The danger of drifting and retreating when you're needed. We need to be careful. But let's continue in our study of this life of Demas. From the danger of spiritual retreat, let me call your attention now to the delight of spiritual recovery. And there's nothing greater in all of the world when a Christian comes back into fellowship with his Maker. Read again the words of our text. And he departed unto Thessalonica. Now, though we don't know why Demas departed, thank God this morning we do know where he went. He went back home to Thessalonica, back to the safety and the security and the comfort and the freedom of home. Now, I, for one, in my study of Demas, do not believe that he became an apostate. I don't believe that. And there is hope in believing that when he went back to Thessalonica, he attended the church and return once again to Christian living. One of the greatest homileticians, great spiritual man of the past, was a man by the name of Alexander McLaren. He hints at this when he wrote these words about Demas. He said, and I quote, "Perhaps, if there were departure from Christ, as well as from Paul, he came back again, like Peter, whose sins against love and friendship were greater than his, and like Peter, found pardon and a welcome. Perhaps away in Thessalonica he repented of his evil. And perhaps Paul and Demas met again before the throne." Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was true? If that literally happened? The possibility is there. That's what we would pray for every backsliding Christian, that they would return. Well, we ought to get it down today that failures need not to be fatal. You're here this morning, and as a Christian, on the side of honesty, you confess, "Pastor Reg, I've fallen." Listen to what Dr. Paul S. Reese, in a fascinating book, The Adequate Man, a commentary on the book of Philippians, writes regarding failure. You and I ought to grasp this sentence and put it into practice. "Failures, let them teach you, but don't let them terrorize you. As opportunities for development, remember them. As occasions for despair, forget them. Bury them. Put over it no resurrection, because Christ has forgiven us." Now, we need to do that. Because you and I ought to realize, if it wasn't because of some failures along the way, most of us would never succeed in life. It's not the failures, but how do we deal with them that really counts? Do we continually fail after getting up, giving into the same temptation? How do we react to failure? Because in reality, failure should never hold us back. We should go forward from them and accomplish those things that God would have us to do. I remember a number of years ago reading about three men who had flunked in college, in one or more of their college courses. And each one of these three men had a different reaction regarding to their failure. One man, whenever he was reminded of college, did nothing but talk about the professor who failed him. And he should have known better, because he really didn't fail. It was the professor's fault. The second man settled down to nurse a grudge against the teacher who had given him the F. And there are some of us that would do that. The third man, who not only flunked his course, but was asked to leave the college, was so awakened by the jolt that he went on to be a fine success, and years later, he was elected a trustee of that college that had failed him. Now there you have three men, and they all acted differently to failure. One blamed the other, the professor. The second did the same thing. And then there was the third, who recognized his failure, went on to do something about it, and later became a success. Doesn't that teach you and I something about failure and the way that we react to it? It all depends on how we respond to the failure. I want to tell you this morning that Christianity offers to every man the ability to begin again and to start over. Christ always gives a man a second chance. That's what we learn upon the pages of the Bible. You don't have to remain a failure forever. This testimony is found again and again. Let's look at just a few examples. There is Jonah, the prophet in the Old Testament, who disobeyed the word of God. He ran away rather than preach to the people of Nineveh. And yet God in his grace gave him another opportunity, a second chance. We read about it in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Get that. Put it down in your memory. And the word of the Lord came to him the second time. Praise his holy name. And he said, "Rise, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And Jonah went. And you know what? He had a second chance. And he was restored into full fellowship with his God. Maybe you're here today like Jonah. And you've disobeyed the word of God. You've gone against God's commandments and God's will. And you say, is there hope? Sure. If you react to failure and go back to where you fell and then go in a different direction. Or take Peter in the New Testament. He denied the Son of God. He was a dismal failure. You all know the story. Satan got a hold of him, like many of us. He swore up and down that he didn't know Jesus. He was the one who said, "Lord, I'll never deny you." And what did Jesus do? Well, the resurrection came. And Jesus was looking for his disciples. And he was looking for one man, especially. And his name was Peter. And the angel said to Mary Magdalene, "Go your way, tell his disciples." And notice the two words found in Mark 16:7, "and Peter." Don't forget Peter. I want Peter. And Peter was graciously and gloriously reinstated. Not only that, it was only a few weeks after that that this same Peter, who failed so miserably, preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people came forward. And it was to this Peter that Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And Peter experienced the joy of being reinstated and recommissioned. So there you have Jonah and there you have Peter. An example out of the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. Or take another. What about John Mark that we discussed? He deserted the work of God. We discussed him a few weeks ago. He left Paul 12 years before while Paul was on his first missionary journey. The work was too hard for him. So he gave up and went back home. And yet God gave him another opportunity. His reputation was redeemed. How do I know? Because in your Bible this morning, you have the marvelous Gospel of Mark. We would never have it if God hadn't given him another opportunity. And when Paul, towards the end of his life, makes a list of his faithful friends, he included the name John Mark. Don't forget him. And he wrote, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry." Failure need not be a fatal. There could be someone this morning in this sanctuary listening to this message. And like Jonah, you have disobeyed the word of God. Or maybe there have been occasions like Peter that you have denied the Son of God. Or you might be like John Mark and you have deserted the work of God, your task. Then I say to you, go back home. God is waiting to receive you. He is waiting to forgive you. He is waiting to bring you back into his fellowship. Because his mercy is forever open. It never is closed. But I want you to note in all of this, there is a danger. And we need to come to grips with that danger. For those of us who are saved and for those of us who are lost. Dr. A.W. Tozer, who wrote in the Alliance Witness every fortnight, twice a month, those amazing editorials. If I was a young theological student today, I would go back and get every one of those magazines. They're dynamic, loaded. In one of those articles, writing, he said, and I quote, and I believe him convincingly, he's speaking to Christians, and he says, "The idea that I can come to the Lord and by grace have all my sins forgiven, and have my name written in heaven, and have the carpenter go to work on a mansion in my Father's house, and at the same time raise hell on my way to heaven is impossible and unscriptural." And he's right. He says you can't find it in the Bible. And we need to be awakened, some of us who profess to be Christians, that we can just live any way that we want, and do anything that we please, and we have no accountability. If I were in a position like that, I would do exactly what Paul said. Examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. If there's no change, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Have you become new? I was just thinking of a new sermon. Of all the newness that we're going to get in Revelation. A new heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Now the heaven that God is in is always going to be there. It's eternal. But the new heaven that God is going to give us. And the new earth. And we've become a new person. And God has given us, as Tony sang, a new song. Well, that's out where the newness begins. There's got to be a newness. And we need to be careful here. Now, it could be that someone could have crept into the service this morning and they've never, never experienced Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's always possible, even here at Second Baptist Church. You've never given your life over to the claims of Christ. I just want you to know that you're rejecting of Christ. Your rejection of Christ means eternal hell. It will destroy your life and damn your soul if you don't know Him. Or if you're living loose and you're just playing with sin. and you think becoming a Christian is something foolish. Ever heard of the name Harry Ironside? He was the great preacher of Moody Church many, many years, going back 1948 and years before. Great preacher. When he was a young boy, he was urged to accept Christ as his Savior. And he said to himself, "I would like to be a Christian, but the boys will laugh at me." And when his mother heard that statement, his mother said to him, "Harry, remember, the boys may laugh you into hell, but they will never laugh you out of hell. And if this church this morning were loaded with young people, I would tell them, and I would drive home the theme, these are difficult days, and God's commandments are being turned upside down. And they're telling you out there to just live a secular life and do as you please, and it doesn't matter what you do. But I want to tell you, the moral laws of God do not change. They are not relative, they're absolute. They're binding. And we're living in a day when people are searching and seeking, the world is telling you what to do, and they never go to the Bible to find the answer. Isn't it strange? The danger of spiritual retreat. But thank God, the delight of spiritual recovery. There's nothing more glorious in all of the world when a backslider, in any form, hears the sound of God's voice through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and comes back into fellowship with Him. Now let me close with this morning, the demand for spiritual resources, because you're never going to get anywhere unless you have the resources. Think again of the words of the text. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now when I read those words, I have the feeling that it doesn't seem from these words that Demas had enough spiritual discipline and depth in his commitment to Christ to keep him from the world. And how often this is true. Far too many Christians have a borderline Christianity and do not really discipline themselves from the worldly practices that are all around us. This is an area of Christian duty that has never really been accepted by many believers. Or they want to be Christians, but they want to dictate. "I don't want Jesus reigning from my throne. I want to be saved and I want to go to heaven and I want to have all of the benefits of the spiritual life. But don't ask me to discipline my life, Lord." Dr. Samuel Shoemaker, in his book, Extraordinary Living for Ordinary Life, was right on target when he said, now get this, "The way to deal with sin is not to hate sin more." You would think that would be the way to deal with sin. He says, no. "The way to deal with sin is not to hate sin more," but notice now, "but to love Christ more." That's the secret. In other words, before we were saved, we lived in sin and we loathed it, or we loved it. Now that we're Christians, sometimes we occasionally fall into sin and we loathe it. I mean, we don't want to do it. We need to repent. We want to repent. That's a sign that you're a Christian. Now, how do we get beyond what happened to Demas? What are those spiritual exercises that you and I, before we're dismissed this morning and coming this week, can get a grasp in and hold on to that will help us and to make sure that we don't desert like Demas did? Well, for one thing, and it might be very simple, but I want you to get it down. You need to be faithful to the Word of God. Starts right there. You know, a good number of Christians desert Christ right at this point. They don't nourish themselves in God's Word. Now, as I look out at the audience this morning, it seems to me that most of you, if not all of you, have 3 good meals a day. Just by looking at you, I know that you don't starve. You make sure that you have breakfast, dinner, supper. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you had that same tenacious zeal for the Word of God? Perhaps that was the reason for the downfall of Demas. He neglected the bread of life. I want to tell you something. The Bible is indispensable. Get it down. The Bible is indispensable to our spiritual development and discipline. Didn't the Apostle Peter, the one who denied Jesus, say, "Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby," in 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 2? Didn't he say that? Sure he did. And maybe that was Peter's problem also. We must spend time each day in God's word. We need to read it regularly. That doesn't mean just on Monday and then by Friday you forget it. We need to read it regularly. We need to study it faithfully. We need to memorize it diligently. And we need to obey it completely. Now that's what the psalmist had in mind. When David the psalmist, he said, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You neglect the Bible, and I can predict how healthy your spiritual life is going to be. Not going to be very healthy. Okay? Secondly, that's the Word of God. Now, I'm going to throw this out, and some of you might not like it, but here it is. You ought to be loyal to the Church of God. How many Christians fall by the wayside because they think they can go it alone and they neglect the regular attendance of God's house? The regular. They have never really practiced the habit of Sunday observance. And we must. Some years ago I read this. "I came to your church last Sunday. I walked up and down the aisle. I noticed your seat was vacant," said the master with kindly smile. "Yes, I was at home," I answered. "Some folks from Salem Way drove down for a weekend visit, so I stayed in the house all day. Or I had an awful headache. I had a roast in the pan. Or we overslept this morning, but I go whenever I can." The master gazed at me sadly as he was about to speak. "My child," he replied, "are there not 6 other days in the week?" I knew that I had grieved my master, as slowly he turned away, and I vowed he'd not find me absent again on this holy day. Listen, when you and I read the Word of God, and we come to the realization after a complete study of God's Word, the place of the ecclesia, the called out assembly in the New Testament, we wouldn't miss a Sunday. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ plans to do everything in His church, by His church, through His church. That's how He works. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about where God's people meet. It could be out on a mountaintop. But God's there. And the fellowship, and the learning, and the discipline, and the instruction is what is needed as we meet with one another. And then there's one other thing, and I close. We must be surrendered to the Son of God. This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote to the Christians at Rome. Yield yourselves unto God. Remember what he said to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 1? You know that verse. "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God," now notice, "which is your reasonable service." It's as though Paul is saying, after God has done all of this for you, isn't it only reasonable for you to give Him first place within your life? John Calvin, the great reformer, said, "I gave up all for Christ, and what have I found? I have found everything in Christ." And that's the secret. D.L. Moody said, "Since I began to seek the kingdom of God, I have never wanted for anything." Isn't that amazing? Now, can you find a verse that D.L. Moody based that philosophy that he lived by Notice what he said now. Since I began to seek first the kingdom of God, I have never wanted for anything. What did Jesus say in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So there you have it, my friend. If you and I do not want to depart like Demas, if we don't want to desert, if we don't want to retreat, I've given you three things you can put your teeth into. And I close. Be faithful to the Word of God. Read it. Memorize it. Obey it. Be loyal to the Church of God. Come faithfully to the services. Be surrendered to the Son of God. Now, such was not true of Demas. But thank God, on this Sunday, this beautiful Sunday, it can be true of each and every one of us. And we will never have something said of us that was said of Demas. He has deserted me. It will be said of us. He has been faithful. They have been faithful unto me. Let that be the prayer of our hearts. A life. Three little verses in the New Testament. 35 minutes to 40. We've learned quite a bit of what God can do with a man when he's willing to be totally sold out to him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful opportunity to get into a Bible study.